The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ in community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. This morning, I want to look at a story about a man of God who sinned big time. There are lots of stories about men of God that sin. It seems to happen way too much, but this story I think is one of the best ones, and here's why. He committed sins that you wouldn't simply expect a good man, if you put air quotes around good man, to commit. And there's one of these cases, where he accidentally committed a sin before he realized what's going on, and that happens sometimes. You may do something and go, oh snap, I shouldn't have done that. Let me go back and make this right. But no, this sin he actually put a great deal of thought into, which are the worst ones, when you plan them out, when you think about it and go, here's how I'm going to make this sin work. When you put effort in committing sin, when you went into even greater trouble to cover the effort that you put into the sin, that's when it gets really, really bad. In fact, the events of his life read more like a court hearing than a Bible story. Like, if you ever go on CaseNet or anything like that, you read some of these cases, you go, oh, that's messed up. That's what this reads like. It reads like somebody really did some messed up stuff, and they did. And when the smoke finally cleared, here's my assessment right here. Two people were dead. Two families were destroyed. That's my assessment of the situation. Two people are dead, and two families are absolutely destroyed. But what we find most amazing in this story is that it didn't ruin the man. Matter of fact, that's what blew me away, is that it doesn't ruin the man. He's able to recover from his mistakes. He's able to get back on his feet. And if you're familiar with the Bible, you might already know who I'm talking about. If you're not, I'll tell you, it is King David. That's who I'm talking about. I'm talking about King David. He's the same one. He's the same teenager that killed Goliath. He's that guy. He wrote the most recognizable passage in the song, in all of the Bible. The Lord is my shepherd. Everybody knows that one. Right? Everybody, every single person I run into that knows the Bible knows that one right there. And when you go to the story, here's the way that it kind of works out. If you don't know the story, I'm going to give you the Cliff Notes version of it. I recommend you go back to 2 Samuel and actually read it, but I'll give you the Cliff Notes version of it. Here it is. One evening, King David was having a hard time go to sleep, so he went out in the balcony of his palace to walk around. Mind you, it was the time of war, and he should have been out leading his troops. But instead, he was at home chilling, like a villain, right? He was supposed to be out. He's at home. And so he walks out, and he sees a woman bathing on the roof. Back then, they didn't have bathrooms. They would generally bathe on top of their houses. The roofs were flat back then, so that's where they bathed. And he saw a woman bathing, and he said, ooh, she's pretty. And he found out that her husband was Uriah. Uriah was a soldier. He's one of, as the young people say, one of his day ones, is one of his guys that had walked with him through a lot of stuff before he ever became king. And he found out this is Uriah's girl. And Uriah was away at war. And so he sent for Bathsheba, and he seduced her. He seduced her. After a little bit of time, she found out she was pregnant. Came back and told David, yeah, I'm pregnant. David attempted to cover his tracks, and here's where it gets bad. Not only did he already commit adultery, not only did he not lust, but then keep the party going. Then he tries to cover his tracks up by calling for Uriah back from battle and says, hey, Uriah, tonight, hey, man, I know you've been working hard. You've been fighting for me. Go ahead and spend the night with your wife, man. Don't worry about it. Chill. And Uriah, being the type of guy he is, the upstanding guy, he goes, listen, I can't do that to my own guys. My own guys that are out there fighting a battle right now, I can't go and enjoy myself with my wife when they're unable to do it. So you know what he said? He said, I'm going to sleep outside your room to protect you, O king. Uriah was a real one. Come back the next night, David tries to get him drunk and then sends him home. I mean, how scandalous is this? He says, listen, I'm going to give you everything you want, and then I'm going to send you home to be with your wife. And he said, nah, I'm good. It's disloyalty to my own troops, which was a big mistake on Uriah's foot. So then David went even further. David sat down and wrote a note. Wrote a note to the general. Dear general, here's what I'm going to have you do. Here are the battle plans. I'm going to give this note, and you're going to go into battle. When you're fighting and everything gets really, 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 really loud and crazy, I want you to pull your troops back and leave Uriah exposed. And then he gave it to Uriah after he sealed it and said, hey, deliver this to the general. Here's some new battle plans I need them to work out. Can you give that to him? And Uriah said, yes, sir, I got you. I'll take care of it for you. Uriah took his own death note to his own commanding officer and gave it to him. And the commanding officer followed it. And that's exactly what happened. Uriah was killed in battle. And then, just in case this wasn't scandalous enough, David marries Bathsheba. David goes and marries Bathsheba. No one in Israel knew the story behind the story. Nobody knew it. Matter of fact, David looked like the hero in the situation, right? Because Bathsheba's husband was killed in battle heroically. And so David married her and said, listen, I'm going to make you a queen. You're going to be one of my princesses. You're going to get to come and be a part of the palace. I love you that much. And everybody's like, man, David, that's a good dude. Not knowing that he's just covering his tracks. He's covering his tracks. And the Bible says this. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, says this. The Lord was very displeased with what David had done. And it wasn't long before this prophet. This is weird. I'm going to let you into me. All week, I've been thinking Nate Dogg. Okay, so if I say that, that's why. But like my guy Nate, the prophet Nathan, okay? My prophet Nathan, he's my guy. I like him. He confronted David with his sin. David knew that he had done wrong. He knew deep down that he wasn't going to get away with it. But to make matters worse, David and Bathsheba's newborn was sick. Nathan rolls in there, and Nathan, he just says it. Nathan goes, hey, David, your child's sick because of you. Which, by the way, probably, especially back then, doesn't go well when you're talking to the king. The guy who has absolute power. The guy that can look at a guard and go, kill him now. Right? That's what he can do. But Nathan looks at him and goes, your child's sick because of you. He says, quote, because of what you've done, this baby is going to die. Whew. All right, Nathan. Tell me how you really feel. Right? And imagine how King David felt about that. You're sitting in front of the royal court. Everybody's there. And a prophet walks in and says, your baby's going to die because of you. In front of everybody. He couldn't hide it anymore. He couldn't hide it anymore. He couldn't hide what he had done. He had blown it in a big way, and it was time to face the music. And David did face the music. He had to make things right. He had to get his life back on track. And at some point during this time, he actually wrote the psalm we're going to look at today, Psalm 51. At some point in all of this, he looked at Psalm 51. And in Psalm 51, he talks about what do you do when you've blown it. Matter of fact, that's what I entitled the sermon today. What do you do when you've blown it? This is what David does in this moment. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to grab your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 51. Psalm 51, and I want you to stand in the honor in reading. I'm going to read the whole thing because I want you to hear it. And then we'll get into this for today. Psalm chapter 51. The title of the psalm is, Create in Me a Clean Heart, O God. The word says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin are ever before me. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. You teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you've broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with your willing spirit. And then I will teach transgressors your way. And sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice. Nor will I give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your pleasure and build up the walls of Jerusalem. And then you will delight in the right sacrifices, in the burnt offerings, in the whole burnt offerings. Then bulls would be offered on your altar. If I were to sum everything up he just said, I would say this. When you're in misery, call out to God for mercy. When you're in misery, call out to God for mercy. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you that you give us an example of what happens when we blow it. We all will. We all have. There are times in our life where we just completely mess up. And King David is such a great example of what that looks like. But also what it looks like to call out to you for mercy and forgiveness. Jesus, we need that. We desperately need that. Even in today's world, we need you. And so, Father, I ask that you help us to not just seek you, but to follow you. And when we are in the middle of misery, help us to find mercy. When we're in a season of hardship, let us find joy. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for all that you would give us. Thank you that you would give us this example in David. We ask this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. So King David, man, one of the most treacherous things you'll ever see. I mean, it is messed up. On so many different levels, you see King David and you go, man, how does this man get called a man after God's own heart? A man after God's own heart. Yet when you see it, you go, my goodness, this is us. You see, King David is an example of how to make things right when you make a mistake or commit a sin of any size, small, medium, or large sins. This is an example of how to walk your way through it. You see, we need to realize that sin is sin in God's eye. Now, let me clear something up, because people do this all the time. Sin is sin is sin. Everybody say, sin is sin is sin in God's eyes. That does not denote the difference between consequences. Let me give you an example. Sin is equal, yes. But if I murder somebody, I'm going to jail. If I punch the President of the United States, if I ever got that close, if I punched him, I would deal with a stiffer penalty than if I were to punch a dog, right? Still penalties, but there's different consequences for them, okay? Sin is sin is sin. Yes, God sees all sin as egregious because sin is against, as David said in this, against you and you alone, O God, have I committed the sin. When you commit sin in any way, shape, or form, you are committing sin against God. Yes, fellow image bearers, but against God. And so sin comes in size and degrees in society's eyes, but sin that takes place in our life, often we make the mistake of thinking that God hates us because of what we've done, but the truth is that he loves you because you're a child of his. If you're a Christ follower, you're a child of his, and he loves you. He hates what you've done. It breaks his heart, but he still loves you as a child. Any parent in here knows exactly what I'm talking about, where we look at our child and we go, I hate what you've done, but I love you. I love everything about you. You see, when we sin, even when we sin big, he wants to forgive us and help us to get back on our feet. I want to say that again. When you sin, even when it's big, by the way, just real quick, and if any of your sins go past what I just described with David here, talk to me after the service. We need to call 911. Right? If you have committed adultery, then murdered their spouse in order to take their baby, and like, yo, we need to call a lot of people. FBI is looking for you, right? Because all of our sins are JV compared to what I just described to you. They're junior varsity. So like, if God can get David back on his feet and call him a man after his own heart, what can he do with you? What can he do with your sin? Your sin is not that egregious that God doesn't want to put you back on your feet. The truth is that he loves you and he wants to. And so today I want to talk about, what does it look like when you've blown it? What do you have to do when you've blown it? How do you get back on the right track with God, with yourself, with others? What does that look like? And so I'm going to give you 3 points and a couple things to help you out. If you're taking notes, write this down. The first thing that helps you get back right on track is a change of heart. A change of heart. You have to change your heart. Matter of fact, the first 2 verses of Psalm 51 say this. Verses 3 and 4 says this. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you alone have I sinned and done evil in your sight. You've You will prove to be right when you say that judgment is against me is just. When I say the judgment that happens against me is just, God, you're right. David was guilty and he knew it. He couldn't deny wrongdoing any further, though he could have tried. All he can do is confess to God and ask for forgiveness. Not so long ago, and I say not so long ago, it was more like 20 years ago. There's a guy, you might remember Dennis Rodman, the basketball star? I think it was one of the best examples I've ever seen. Dennis Rodman, he was playing a basketball game. He fell down, and a reporter was there with a camera. A cameraman was there, and a cameraman, I wish I had a picture of this, cameraman was sitting there, and he got mad because he missed the rebound or something, and he proceeded to kick the guy in his private parts on national TV. Just kicked him. And I kind of wrote this down. The NBA didn't press criminal charges against him. He was very fortunate about that because he assaulted the guy. But he did get suspended for 11 games and had $200,000 payout to the guy that he kicked in the crotch. Then Dennis Rodman, a few days later, gave an interview where he said this. His attitude, I think his attitude reflected anything but a change of heart. Here's what he said. Remember, NBA basketball player fell on the ground, kicked a guy in his private parts. This is his response to that incident. Ready? What I did was not all that bad. He said that he himself was the victim in the whole ordeal since he was being forced to pay money, and he was only paying money because he was rich. He went on to say he only gave the guy a little bit of a tap. He's a professional basketball player who kicked a guy in his privates in the middle of a game. This was an assault, a criminal assault. He didn't have a change of heart. Have you ever watched those YouTube videos when somebody goes and does something really, really dumb, and they come on, and they got the certain music, and they got the white background, and they go, hey, man, I messed up. I'm sorry. Right? Or you'll watch an interview where, you know, some celebrity does something really crazy, says something racist, and then comes out and go, you know, I didn't mean that. I actually gave $500,000 to the Anti-Defamation League because I really do love the Jewish people. And you're like, do you? Do you? Is that just a payout? Because it's not a change of heart, is it? It's me covering my hind parts so I don't get in further trouble, and people just go, oh, okay, I guess I'll leave you alone. You see, the bottom line is even after the payout and the suspension, Dennis Rodman did nothing to believe, that didn't prove to anybody that he actually believed he was wrong. Those celebrities don't do it all the time. They don't show you that they actually believe they're wrong. And here's the thing, we often are in the exact same position, just not on that grand of a scale, right? We don't have $200,000, 11-game suspensions, and an interview, you know, Diane Sawyer sitting in front of us. We don't have all that. No, but we get caught in our sin, and we justify and pretend it's not so bad. We explain it's not really sin. And as long as we keep a defiant attitude, then we never get completely right with God. As long as we have that defiant attitude, you never get completely right with God. Getting right with God requires a change of heart. This has to change. There's a book, and for the young people in the room, you'll not know who this is. There's a pastor, his name is Jim Baker. Anybody remember Jim Baker? Do you know what the title of his autobiography was? Title of his autobiography, you can go look it up, it's still sold on Amazon, is, quote, I was wrong. Yeah, that was the title of it. Blew me away this week. I was reading, I was like, wow, that's crazy. Imagine that being the title of your autobiography. And imagine to be able to sum up the first 50 years of your ministry with that phrase. To be honest here, not many people would have ever done that. And matter of fact, the marketing machine that put it out probably never would have let you do that with your face in the front talking about I was wrong. But here's the thing. In the book, Baker, he not only admits to moral failure, but he acknowledges that he led people in theological error. He literally wrote, I was wrong. He describes himself during a time of his life where he is ambitious and self-serving and considered himself above the consequences. This is in his own autobiography. And when he wound up in prison, alone, broke, abandoned, he experienced a change of heart. That's when it happened. Remember we talked last week about being rock bottom? That was his rock bottom. He reached a point where he was truly sorry for his sins. You see, what happens, and this happens maybe with you and me, maybe it's just me, but when I get in trouble, my mom would ask me, hey, are you sorry? And I would go, yeah, I'm sorry. And she goes, are you sorry because you got caught? Or are you sorry because it actually is wrong? And I always hated that follow-up question, right? That's a good follow-up question, isn't it? Are you sorry because you got caught? Or are you actually sorry? You know what it means. You see, a change of heart means that you're sorry that you did it. Regardless of who knows, the change of heart is that you're sorry that you did it. The second part, if you want to change and get back into right relationship with God, with yourself, and with others, is a change of mind. You got to change your mind. You got to change your heart. You got to change your mind. You have to acknowledge that what I've done, I'm not sorry about getting caught, but I'm sorry because of what I've done. Now I got to change my mind. Have you ever noticed that we gladly take credit for the accomplishments, but we seldomly ever want to look at the failures? Matter of fact, whenever failures come along, we always blame those on extenuating circumstances, right? It's not really my issue. That's not really what happened. You know, I heard somebody say the other day, like, I'm sorry I lost my temper. I'm sorry I lost my temper. But it's because I'm tired. Or because of the pressure. Or you're getting on my nerves. No, you lost your temper. But let us have a success and we're like, woo! Look what I did. Look at that. That's great. Like, here. We criticize our president all the time, right? Because our president gets up and goes, man, our economy is going great. We grew. Look at that. It's great. Woo. We got more jobs. You got jobs. You got a job. Everybody gets a job, right? But don't let our economy take a downturn. They don't stand up and go, I messed up. And this is Republican. This is Democrat. This is all of them. None of them stand up and go that. You know what they do? You know, that last guy left me a poor economy. Yeah, that last guy really messed it up, and that's why we had inflation. That last guy put us in a recession. That last guy. It's always that last one. It's not this one. We don't ever stand up and take it for ourselves. You see, when people say, I'm not myself today, most often that means that they're at their worst and not their best. It also means that it's easy to accept responsibility for our failures. It's not always easy to accept responsibility for our failures. But we have to get back if we want to get our lives back on track. We have to accept responsibility. We have to change our mind about who's in control of your life. Hear me. You have to change your mind about who's in control of your life. You are in control of your life. You have to stop blaming others and people around you and accept responsibility for your actions. Maybe that's all you came to hear today. But you just have to receive that responsibility. The mistakes in your life are not everybody else's fault. Sometimes you just have to take that L yourself. And that's hard. Because we live in a society that tells us you don't have to. We live in a country that tells us we don't have to. Matter of fact, we're about to celebrate a holiday that talks about the greatness of America. Not realizing that at the same time that it was established, some of the most egregious sins of our country were happening simultaneously. We don't want to talk about that because that's hard. We have to accept responsibility for it. When something goes horribly wrong in your life, it doesn't mean that you have to take it all on yourself. Some of us have that propensity. We go, it's all my fault. You don't have to be that person. You're not the martyr. But at the same time, when something goes bad, you got to be able to go, hey, I got to accept my part. I have to accept my fault. If I'm going after something, if I'm looking for something, if I'm doing something that I know is wrong, if I have to sneak around to do it, if I don't tell others around it about what I'm doing in order to accomplish the thing I want, maybe I need to stop. I have to change my mind about what I'm doing. The principle here is that you have to change your mind about who's in control of your life. You can't blame your sin on anyone else. You're responsible for your own life. It does no good to say, I'm a victim of my environment. Or I'm a victim of circumstances. Or genealogy. Or bad luck. Can't tell many people I know that, you know, I'm a redhead, that's why I'm angry. I come from the Caribbean, that's why I yell the way I do. Receive responsibility for you. We can't be like the character of the West Side Story that said, I'm depraved on account that I was deprived. That's the way a lot of us act. I'm depraved on the fact that I'm deprived. David could have said, well, it was Bathsheba's fault. What was she doing bathing naked on top of a building. Right? Well, no, the fault is his because he should have been at battle. He wasn't even supposed to be there. Or he could have blamed God. Why, God, why would you make her so beautiful? What was I supposed to do? He could have blamed the wives. Yes, he had wives. It was plural. He had hundreds of them, actually. He could have blamed all of them for not being sensitive to his needs. If they hadn't taken care of me, I wouldn't have looked at her. He could have placed blame on several different areas, but he realized that it was time to take responsibility. He realized it was time to take responsibility of the actions in his life. So that's what he said in verse 4. Against you and you alone have I sinned, O God. David said, I am responsible for my actions. I can't blame anyone but myself, and getting back on track requires me to do that. The last thing I want you to write down, if you're writing this down, taking notes today, is this. Getting back on track requires a change of direction. David got his life back on track because he started doing things his way and going his own direction. That's how he got off track. Now he wants to get back on track. Suddenly recognized that he had skidded out of control and things were going to get right. We find ourselves there where you start doing it my way, right? We do the whole Frank Sinatra way. We do it my way. And then we find ourselves way down this path after we've done it our way going, holy moly, what is this? This is insane. You see, we think we can do it without God's help, and then we realize we can't. Verses 7 through 12 says this right here. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear the joy of and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hear that again. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. We can mess things up. And you can mess things up on your own without anybody's help. I like that old phrase, I can do bad all by myself. You don't need no help doing bad. But we must depend on God to cleanse us. You must depend on God to cleanse you, to wash you, to forgive you. That's what you have to. Too often we're guilty of trying to clean ourselves up and make ourselves good, but we're the only so we can be acceptable to God. And that's simply not acceptable to God. Washing yourself and making yourself good does not make you acceptable to God. You come just as you are. Dirty and nasty, you come just as you are. Broken with nothing, you come just as you are. When we come to him this way, he is faithful and just to forgive us, 1 John 1:9 says. To get back on track requires a change of direction where we're going our way and we start to go his way. That's what it requires. It means you have to do a few things with this. And if you want to take notes, I didn't put these on the board, but you can write these down. But if you want to get back on track, you're trying to figure out, well, how, Pastor John? Here you go. Here's a couple of them. It means spend time alone with them on a consistent basis. David said, don't cast me from your presence, because he recognized that spending time with God is how you change your direction. Spend time with God daily. Get to know him, and then you know the direction you need to follow him. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Write that down if you want to. Write that down. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, don't take your Holy Spirit from me, because he recognized that we need the Holy Spirit in our life and the power to overcome sin. You cannot overcome sin by yourself without the power of the Holy Spirit within you. If you want to change direction, you need the Holy Spirit's power to do it. Ask God to give you a sense of joy. Ask him, write it down. Ask him to give you a sense of joy. David said, restore to me the joy of your salvation, because he recognized the relationship with God was supposed to make you happy, not miserable. Let me say that again. The relationship with God is supposed to make you happy, not miserable. You can't get back on track without finding joy. And let me just camp out here. If you're walking through a season of hardship in your life, if there's something in your life that you can't kick, if there's some sin issue, if there's some proclivity, if there's something you keep running to over and over that you can't clip, if you find yourself being caught over and over in the exact same trap when you don't know what to do, begin with worship. Begin with worship to God. Don't let your worry, don't let your hardship, don't let your sin be louder than your worship. Begin to worship God. Worship might not change the circumstance, but it will change you. So worship will change you. Here's what I mean by that. I was in a coffee shop the other day, and I'm just worshiping God. I'm reading, I'm listening, I'm just worshiping God, just letting Him fill me. And you realize how much you don't have when you're not with Him. The last couple days ago, it was so hot that I came in the house and I grabbed a bottle of water and I just chugged the whole thing. And I get done, a whole liter. And I get done with that. I go, I didn't realize it was that thirsty. I've been walking around all day doing all kinds of things, right? And I didn't realize how thirsty I was. The same way that when I got to that coffee shop for the first time in months and I sat down and I heard God's word and I hear the worship coming out and I want to sing, I didn't realize how thirsty my soul was just to worship God. And so many times we find ourselves in a situation where we don't have joy, where we find it hard to want to be around the people of God and the things of God because we don't find anything with it. And here's the thing. Ask God to give you that sense of joy through worshiping Him. This is what David's asking for in this passage. Ask for His power to be consistent. David says, grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Because he recognized that we can't be changed in our life if we're not willing to be changed on an ongoing basis. You are changing and God wants to change you. He also says this, look for the help of others. Look for the chance to help others. David says, I love this. In the middle of the passage where he's like, blot out my sin. I'm a horrible person. This all went bad. What does David say? He goes, man, if you do this, I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. In the middle of all of this, David goes, hey, by the way, I'll make sure I preach your word in the midst of all of this if you could do this for me. And because he recognized the good news, he says, hey, I'm going to go share that with other people. Is that you? Even in the midst of your sin, when you're struggling, do you find that good news to be able to tell other people? I'm going to land the plane here. I want you just to hear this. When you're in misery, call out to God for mercy. When you're in misery, call out to God for mercy. You have to have a change of heart, a change of mind, and a change of direction. Do you know what that all adds up to? Just think for a second. What does a change of heart, a change of mind, and a change of direction add up to? That's repentance. That's what that is. To repent is to change your heart, change your mind, change your direction. You change your heart in such a way that you incline your heart back to God's heart. You change your mind where you soak it so much in the things of God that you start thinking like God thinks. You change your direction by moving from your direction to His direction and going back to where He's supposed to be. When we blow it, we got to repent. When we mess it up, we got to repent. Some people think repentance is feeling guilty, but I got bad news for those people. Feeling guilty isn't enough. It ain't enough. There's nowhere in God's ledger throughout His word where He goes, ah, she felt really guilty. Welcome to my presence. That's not it. He says, repent and believe. Repent and follow me. There's more to repentance than just feeling bad. Of course, you are going to feel bad. That's natural. We all do. But if you feel guilty too long, you haven't repented. Matter of fact, repentance removes guilt. Let me say it again. Repentance removes guilt. When David asked for God's forgiveness, he also asked for God to restore the joy of his salvation. It removes the guilt. Repentance results in joy. That's what it does. When you repent, you find yourself exuberantly wanting to praise God. If you've blown it and you need to get past feeling guilty, you'll get back on track. Ask God to help change your heart. Ask Him to help change your mind. And ask Him to help change your direction. And you can follow after the God of the universe through repentance and find joy in what God wants to do in and through you. Listen, over the next few days, we're going to celebrate a great holiday. We're going to celebrate a great nation. And there may come opportunities through your family, through your friends, through interactions, where it makes it very clear that you need to repent. Don't hesitate. Don't hesitate. We were in Brazil, one of the missionaries, gave me a pretty good definition I've been using recently. He asked this. He said, was it an accident or was it a sin? Because I think in today's society, we don't really know the difference between the two. He said, with his kids, if one kid were to bump into another or you spilled something by accident, it was an accident. You say you're sorry, you clean it up, you move on, right? But if I were to punch you, well, you did that on purpose. Nobody generally doesn't accidentally punch somebody. It's not something you accidentally do. You generally ball up a fist, aim it towards somebody, and punch them. It's a thing that happens, right? He says, if you do that, that's where you need to repent. Is there something that you've done to somebody else intentionally? Maybe you're not as egregious as David, where you planned it all out, but you did something intentionally. You intentionally slighted them. You intentionally did something. You intentionally acted in a way that was unbecoming of a Christ follower. But it was intentional. What is that? Whatever that is, you need to repent for it. Not just apologize. Don't go up and go, hey, I'm sorry for doing that, but actually repent. Change your mind, change your heart, change your direction. And ask God to restore the joy of your salvation. Listen, the joy of the salvation is that Christ died on the cross for you. That you don't hold the guilt anymore. That you're not walking in sin anymore. But that he gives you freedom. And not just the freedom that we have in this country, but the freedom that allows you to be free for eternity with him. Because the Son has set you free. That's what he asks you to restore. And that's what we should be asking him to restore in our lives. And if you don't have that, today's the day that you need to receive that. To receive that right now. Maybe you need to repent before one of your friends. Maybe there's somebody in this room you need to repent to. You start that process right now. Don't wait. Every second that you wait, the enemy grabs a deeper foothold and says, nah, you don't have to do it now. Do it later. You don't have to do it now. Do it now. Don't wait. Don't. Jesus, thank you so much that you give us an example, a varsity level example of what it means to repent, to turn to you, to follow after you. Father, I thank you that even in the midst of all of our sin and our brokenness, you are still there. That you bring joy, wholeness, and not brokenness. Father, I ask right here and now that you be here with us. That you begin to bring us to a place that we can repent daily. Father, the church father, Martin Luther, said that all of a Christian life is one of repentance. And this is another day where our sin is being exposed, but our joy will grow because of it. And so, Jesus, I just ask right now that you help us to be men and women that are ones that live our lives of repentance, but also follow you with everything that we have. Thank you, Jesus, that in David you gave us an example of what it means to follow after you. That in David you show us what it means to be yours. And that we will be better for our society, for our nation, and for our families when we follow after him who follows after you. Give us clean hands and a clean heart so that we can rock this world for you. In your name we pray. And all God's saints will say, amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.